Turn with me, please, to chapter 1. During our studies of the morning, I would like to direct your thoughts, I trust led by the Spirit of God, to the first chapter of Peter's first epistle. Let's read verses 1 and 2, shall we? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Father, would it please thee this morning, the precious name of thy beloved Son, to be present through the Spirit to speak to each and every heart. We pray in our Savior's worthy name. Amen. As we consider this first and beautiful chapter of Peter's first epistle, I'd like to think this morning of verses 1 and 2. And if I gave them a title, it would simply be this: Saints Rejected. As you look through this entire epistle of Peter's, it seems to me that there is at least one predominant theme, and that is this: it is Christian conduct in the light of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe the coming again of Christ is near. Now that drew some of you up, didn't it? I believe it's imminent. I believe, as a brother said to me last evening, he said it could be tonight. I believe it could be today. And I'm looking forward to that. And so this epistle gives instruction as to our conduct, our life, our walk before God in the light of the imminent return of our Lord from glory. Someone has said that a Christian is like a tea bag. He's not of much value until he goes through some hot water. Well, that happened as far as the saints of Peter's day were concerned. They went through hot water indeed. Peter's days were dark and foreboding. But then for the spiritually sensitive believer, as he looks out on the scene today, he realizes that things are dark. Dark as far as this world, its sin, and its entire involvement is concerned. Peter's days were dark, and so are yours and mine. Peter's friends were suffering. So are many of yours and mine. I know many believers today, and I'm sure you do as well. They know what it is to be suffering. It might be sufferings of various kinds. Could be family problems. Could be financial problems. Could be problems within the assembly or the church fellowship. Could be troubles in the workplace. Yes, believers today need to be encouraged and strengthened. We have the author of our passage and the epistle, a man named Peter. Who was this man who was about to give hope to the hopeless? This man who was to give strength to the weak? This man who was to give solace to the scattered? He was Peter. The man whose name means the stone. He was the big fisherman of Bethsaida. The man who knew what it was to fish the blue and beautiful Galilee. He was the man who met Christ at Bethlehem, having been introduced to him by his brother Andrew. This was the man who was called from catching living fish that would die to catching dead men who would live eternally. This was Peter. This was the man of the uniquely blended character. This was the man who was quick, impulsive. This was the man who knew what it was to be tender-hearted and affectionate. This was the man who was courageous, albeit the man who knew what it was to be self-sacrificing, self-seeking, self-promoting, presumptuous, immovable. Yes, this was Peter. What a mosaic of a character. This was the man who knew what it was to walk on water. And then when he realized that he was beginning to sink, cried, "Lord, save me," from the depths of his disturbed heart. This was the man that heard the Savior say, "Thou art Peter. You are a little rolling stone. But on this rock, this great Gibraltar-type rock, this great rock like Petra, with all of its strength and assurance and power, on this rock, I will build my church." Peter heard that. This was the man who boasted he would never deny the Christ, and he did. This was the man whose gaze was melted by the Savior, having denied him 3 times, and ultimately with oaths and curses. His gaze met the Savior's, and Peter broke down and he wept. My Bible says that he went out and he wept bitterly. He wept violently. This was Peter. Man who betrayed his Lord, but was restored to preach the great message of Pentecost and had the great joy under the Spirit of God of seeing 3,000 ushered into the kingdom. What a demonstration of the grace of God. To take the man that had recently denied his Lord and use him in such a powerful way. I don't know about you, or I know about myself. Peter's the last man I would have selected for the job. But thank God, my God thinks differently than me. This was the man that preached then the great message of Pentecost. This was the man who, by tradition, we learn, was crucified as a martyr. And when the day of execution came, he pled with his executioners not to crucify him in the normal manner, as was his Savior Lord, but to crucify him upside down. This was Peter, big, bombastic, tender-hearted. This was the man that God used to pen 2 epistles to encourage the saints of Christ. Someone says, "Well, Arne, why do you take this as our study of the mornings?" I do so, beloved, because I believe with all of my heart that there are the saints of God and they're burdened and they need to be blessed and refreshed. I do it for a second reason. I would like to encourage you, dear fellow believer, regardless of age, whether you are a young person this morning or one who's walked with God for many years, I would like to encourage you in the joy, the thrill, the deep satisfaction of the study of the Word of God. And as we spend our time in this epistle in the morning and this evening and the evenings in another, I pray that the Spirit of God would burn into your heart and into your soul, as He does into mine, the desire for the Word of God. Yes, these were saints with problems, but that was back in the first century. Surely they couldn't have had problems like you and I have. What did they know about inflation? What did they know about a turbulent world situation? What did they know about unemployment? What did they know about family problems like we have them today? What did they know about rising costs? Well, they knew a great deal, as we will see. You see, they had been scattered. That's how our epistle began, wasn't it? To the strangers scattered. They were strangers in a foreign land. They didn't know what it was to have close ties other than within the brotherhood. And they thank God for that. It's interesting that as you go through this epistle, there is one word that is so predominant, and you'll find it 15 times. It's the word suffering. Suffering. The suffering, scattered saints who are strangers, Peter is writing. This morning, I'd like to turn back the pages of history. Turn them back to the years AD 60, 65, in that time frame. Persecution is increasing. The year is AD 64. The date is July the 19th, and Rome is ablaze. It's been set ablaze by a tyrant. The city of wooden buildings and narrow streets will burn for 3 days. The population felt that Nero was responsible. He had a passion for building. And so he felt that if he could remove much of the previous structure that was so unappealing and unattractive, very little as far as the aesthetics were concerned, then he could build a new Rome and bring praise and adoration to himself. And so the fire raged for 3 days. The ancient landmarks were gone. The homes were gone. The gods were gone. They were destroyed. The people were homeless, and they were godless as far as the heathen were concerned. Nero needed a scapegoat, and he zoomed in on the believers. The believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, had they not been teaching that the world would be destroyed by fire? Likely scapegoats, these. Did they not actually meet the first day of the week and remember their former leader and claim to be eating his body and drinking his blood? And so he distorted the beauty of the Lord's Supper. He had grounds, ample grounds, he thought, to persecute the believers. And this now was his objective. And so what did he do? Why, the scapegoats, the believers, he rolled them in pitch. He set them ablaze to illumine his gardens and give light for his party and his sensual conduct. He served them up in the skins of wild animals and fed them to ferocious beasts. This was Nero. They were lynched. They were crucified. They were imprisoned. They were racked. They were seared. They were stoned. They were boiled. They were burned. They were hanged. Who were they? Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, just like you and me, that had been identified as such, and they were going to suffer. And Peter would write to them to encourage them. They perished in a delirium of savagery. They knew what it was, beloved, to suffer. And to this beleaguered, battered, hated, hounded, discouraged, distraught, and slaughtered group of believers, the big fisherman wrote to encourage them in their walk with God. And he did so by telling them the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again. And he mentions this glorious truth and encourages them in this hope, in the blessed hope. He does so at least 7 times in the first epistle, and I'm not going to dwell at length on them, but mention them ever so briefly. In chapter 1 and verse 5, he tells them that they have been kept by the power of God to be revealed in the last day. The last time. He speaks in verse 7, first chapter, of the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, he speaks of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 12, your good works which they shall behold will glorify God in the day of visitation. 4:13, his glory shall be revealed. And he uses the same in chapter 5 and verse 1. While in the fourth verse of that same fifth chapter, he says, when Christ Jesus shall appear. And so what is he going to do? He is going to tell these dear saints that in spite of your suffering, in spite of what Nero is doing to you, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again. And he would encourage them with this glorious theme and thought, as well as others. And I hope and pray that the Spirit of God would use these same precious, vibrant truths to encourage and to build you and me as believers of the 20th century up for his eternal glory. To these suffering, scattered saints, these men and women, these believers in Christ, living surrounded by death, Peter had three living things to tell them of. He mentions in verse 3, and we'll consider it tomorrow morning, he speaks of a living hope. Surrounded by death, you have a vibrant, living hope. It is this, the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, this one who was resurrected from the tomb. As well, in the 25th verse of the same first chapter, he speaks not only of the living hope, he speaks of the living Word. The living Word. And in 2 verse 4, he speaks of the living stone. And he encourages the saints of Christ with living things, that they might get their eyes off the dead and the dying and on the living. They knew what it was to live in the midst of death and dying and suffering. And he would seek to encourage them in their life and their walk with God. Knowing what I do about the saints of God today, in my own assembly, and in the assemblies I'm privileged to visit, I know that the saints of God need to be encouraged and refreshed. Notice verse 1 of our reading. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They were rejected. They were rejected. Peter states at the outset his credentials. He says to these to whom he is writing, I write with the authority and in the fact that I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. I've seen him. I've been with him. I've walked with him. I've talked with him. He's talked to me. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he addresses these scattered saints now in Asia Minor. And he mentions some of the locations wherein they will be found. He says, to the strangers scattered. That word strangers is an interesting meaning. It means, I am told, to be a sojourner among a people that are not one's own. To be living in a land that is not one's own. It doesn't belong to them. The people with whom they fellowship are not of the same race, culture, background. It's a new situation entirely. When a Canadian resident comes to live in the United States, if he or she has not taken out citizenship,
he must reside as a resident alien. And so it was with these dear saints. They were there because of persecution. They were resident aliens in a land that was not their own. And to these strangers, these sojourners among a people that were not their own, these aliens, if you will, Peter says, you've been scattered. And the thought is this, to take a handful of grain and to scatter it to the wind. And the wind carries it hither and yon. Peter says, that's what you are. You are strangers. And you have been scattered. You are the sojourners of the dispersion. You are living outside the homeland of Palestine. And way out there in the boonies. For you believers, I've got hope. I've got a message to encourage you, to motivate you, to live for God. But then, when I pause for a moment in the 20th century, I realize again that believers, regardless of race, creed, color, or wherever they live, they should be strangers. We're not in our homeland. Oh, I know in a natural sense, your homeland is the United States and mine is Canada. But for the believer, we're not home. We're not home. This isn't home. We used to sing quite frequently and lustily, I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. And I wonder if we can really, truly sing it this morning. Remember it was said of Abraham, the man of faith, that he was looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Called out of heathenism, he was called to follow God. And dear fellow believer, you and I have been called out of a world that's defiled and depraved by sin to follow God. And this isn't our home. This isn't our dwelling place. Heaven is our home. We're just a passing through, as the chorus used to say. But unfortunately, some of us have driven the tent pegs pretty deep. And that's unfortunate. Not so Abraham. He looked for a city which had foundations, builder and maker being God. You remember when Paul wrote to the Philippian saints, he said to them, why, your citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Your citizenship is in heaven. And yet, tragically enough, many of us live as if this is the only life we'll ever know. In moments of seriousness and concern, then we start thinking maybe of heaven. But beloved, that's our home, not here. Someday, all we have amassed, we leave behind. I like the way Lehman Strauss put it. He said he has yet to see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Doesn't happen. And it won't. You and I won't be the first. Everything we have, we leave behind. And we go out to meet God. Are we going out to meet Him in a city of which and in which we have citizenship? The Ephesian saints, again, Paul wrote to them and he said, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but your fellow citizens with the saints. Born into the family of God by the glorious, transforming, redemptive act of the new birth. Saved and safe in Christ. Citizens of heaven. And to these dear scattered saints, these believers of the AD 60, Peter writes to them and he says, look, you're scattered, that's true. And I know you're strangers, that's true. But I want to tell you something that is so precious. Not only are you rejected, but in verse 2, you're redeemed. Redeemed. How that would, I am confident, encourage these dear saints. Redeemed. It's true they were suffering, but they were elected. Notice,
elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied to you suffering saints. He says, don't you realize that you have been elected? This is the very same word that Paul uses in Ephesians 1 verse 4 when he says, he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world. They had been elected. They had been chosen. And in this glorious fact, on it he wished them to dwell. Now, God certainly does not choose one at the expense of another. He didn't choose you out of your family and choose to disregard a brother or a sister. God is too gracious to do that. But God here in his sovereignty, and it seems to me that this is the act of the Trinity, although here it seems to be directed to God the Father. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Chosen, elected, or if I might use the word selected. Chosen because in the foreknowledge of God, he who knew all things knew that when the gospel was presented to you, you would accept that message of life and love. And in his foreknowledge, knowing that, he selected, he elected, he chose you for eternal salvation. But there were those that he knew would reject the message of life. And so, by their choice, they were not chosen. They reject God. God rejects them. Man has the first move. God comes out in sovereign love and offers everlasting salvation. They reject it. Or a man accepts it. And on the basis of that, he is elected, chosen, selected in the foreknowledge of God. Election of the scattered sojourners is the work of the entire Godhead. And I love verse 2. Look at it again. God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, he has elected us. And then there's the sanctification of the Spirit. And then there is the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's the work of God the Father in selection. The work of God the Spirit in sanctification, and the work of God the Son in sprinkling. What news this would be to these poor scattered saints. Don't you realize that although out there you are suffering, that the entire Godhead is interested in you? The entire Godhead is involved in your life. The entire Godhead has made possible your everlasting salvation. And in this, Peter would encourage them to live and enjoy this glorious fact. God, who knew the desperate need of man, provided a Savior. And God the Father, I repeat, has selected us in his foreknowledge to everlasting salvation. I'm thrilled whenever I read verse 2. Look at it again. Who do we have? First, we have God the Father. And I would normally say God the Son. And thirdly, God the Holy Spirit. But that isn't the order here. And that's no accident. Notice, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, who through the sanctification of the Spirit. That big word, of course, just means having been set apart by the Spirit of God. To that time when one would obey the gospel. And then what? Be sprinkled by the blood of Christ. So you see the reason why the order is changed here? Here is God the Father in his foreknowledge selecting these saints. Away out there in Asia, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. God has selected them in his foreknowledge as he has selected you as a believer. The Holy Spirit of God in his foreknowledge sets the soul apart for everlasting salvation. And when the gospel is presented in its beauty, its life-giving charm, the individual accepts Christ as Savior. And he is sprinkled by the blood of Christ, saved and safe for all of eternity. Oh, dear fellow believer, think this morning with me that God, in all the glorious combinations of the Holy Trinity, is involved in your life and mine. Oh, the cost. Oh, the value of a precious redeemed soul. And this morning we were privileged to gather in such a beautiful fashion to worship and praise and thank our God for his work of sovereign grace on your behalf and mine. And as poor, guilty, but now redeemed sinners, we were privileged to remember the one who loved and died for us. And so Peter rejoices in the fact that as far as these saints were concerned, the Father who knew their need set them apart, or rather selected them for salvation. The Spirit convicted and invited them to obedience and an acceptance of Christ the Savior. They had done that. And now they were sprinkled or washed with the precious blood. And they were on their way to heaven. They may not have meant much as far as Nero was concerned and his hell-motivated hordes, but they meant a great deal to God. And so do you. This morning, may I conclude my meditation by asking, are you on your way to heaven? Honestly and truly now, eyeballing it, are your sins forgiven? Are you on your way to heaven? Are you a citizen of that great land we've yet to see? He wrote to these dear saints who'd been scattered. Elect by the foreknowledge of God, selected by God, sanctified by the Spirit, sprinkled by the blood. And they were indeed citizens of heaven. You see, their birth certificate was datelined heaven. Do you know Christ this morning? If not, your birth certificate is datelined hell. And there's no in-between position or place. Is Christ your Savior this morning? You know, as I look out on that crazy, wacky world that's gone mad with sin, I'm so thankful this morning that my citizenship is in heaven and I'm looking for my Lord Jesus Christ. Is he your Savior this morning? If not, I encourage you to accept him as your own. If he is your Savior, will you and I, by God's sovereign grace, purpose to live for him? Final sands are running through the hourglass, dear fellow believer. And how is life being lived, for him or for self? I hope it's for him. Let's pray together it is. Father, we thank thee for thy precious holy word. We earnestly plead that together we might appreciate the fact we've been selected, sanctified, and sprinkled, and have a joy and a passion to live for Christ. This we pray in our Savior's precious name.